This is a church down there. It's White Plains Baptist Church. It's in the town called Mount Airy, and that's kind of the setting of Mayberry. So they have Andy Griffith Museum there, and they got like sheriff cars that drive around. It looked like the 1960s, and so it's a pretty neat place. The previous pastor that really kind of got it larger was a guy named Carl Lackey. And they would have Ruckman in and all that stuff. But now the pastor is David Tucker. Very, very gracious man. And so they've kept this, what they call a jubilee, every spring and fall. And most of the preachers are North Carolina men with a southern accent and everything. And one of the men, one of the pastors, I got to look it up. He was, his family is part of the some massacre where his grandfather was charged or something, and they just went in and killed the judge and the sheriff and everybody. I mean, they're just the hillbilly mob, man. They just, and he got saved out of that, but it's something. Yeah, you need somebody like that over there. So I'm going to look that up. It was the week of the, I guess it was the week the Titanic sunk. The next week it became the headlines around the country about this massacre, and that was his family. So, okay, let's go and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words. Thank you for safety in the road. And I do pray you'd help us to continue to go verse by verse through your word, to learn it. And I pray you'd help us to draw closer to thee as a result of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, new territory, Ephesians 6:4. So he's in this, he's gone to the family. In Ephesians 5, he mentions the fullness of the Spirit, and then what's going to help base a foundation for living a Spirit-filled life is the home, is a home of solitude. And so he has the admonitions for the wives in chapter 5, and then the husbands, and then chapter 6, the first three toward the children. And then verse 4, everything hinges upon the fathers. And so this is one thing the media will not discuss about the problems of 6% of the population that commits over 50% of the crimes. And that will be black youth, where 70% of them do not have fathers in their homes. And Patrick Daniel Moynihan, I think he was a liberal Democrat from Chicago, from Illinois, he did a study on this in the late 60s. He said the same thing in his study. And this is what Larry Elder will say, and Jesse Lee Peterson will say, and Candace Owens will say, and they'll say this over and over to the politicians. What about the 70% of young men that don't have fathers in their home because the mothers have married the government? And they'll just gloss all that over. And so in verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So a father, and of course I was very fortunate to have the father I have. Consistent, honest, appreciative. That's probably one of the biggest things. Appreciative is thanking and praising your children for doing the right thing, for serving. These are qualities that a father would aid the children. Provoke not your children to wrath. That's a father who cannot be pleased. He's a bully, narcissist in some ways. Okay, and so the word provoke, if we go back to Deuteronomy 9, we kind of see the context of that idea. Deuteronomy 9, I filled out a job application one time in my life. It was at Grace College, where I was thinking about driving, working, during the slow season, and really didn't care to, but I went ahead and filled out, and they had on there your last job you worked at, and I put Twin Rocks Farm, and then it said, how long have you worked there? And I said, since birth. So, didn't get the job, really didn't want the job anyway, because I was coming home anyway, working all that time. But very, very fortunate to grow up in that. And so in Deuteronomy 9, verse 7, so he says, remember and forget not how thou, this is Israelites, provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness. So this is kind of a reversal where the other said to fathers, don't provoke your children. This is the children provoking the Heavenly Father. And so when you read through that, then you see what he's talking about, provoking them. Then he says, from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until ye came into this place, ye have been rebellious against the Lord. And also in Horeb ye provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry with you to have destroyed you. They were never satisfied. They were so ungrateful, always griping about this, griping about that. Okay, in the Ephesians, it's the reversal where the father's always griping. Kid do this, kid do that, bossing them around, never satisfied. If you do the best you can, instead of saying thank you for what you did, they criticize what you did. You could have did this better, you could have did that better. And a kid will get to a point where it's, what's the use? Can't even satisfy the person. So they give up. They give up. In most cases, they give up, and then they want to, and as soon as they get a chance, they're out the door. And that's generally how it works. And so, provoke not your children wrath. The thing is treat people with kindness and respect. Treat the ones that you've taught some things and brag on them to do the job. Okay? You could point out where, okay, you could probably do this a little bit better, but save that for after a long time of praise and making them feel good about the work they did. And to love them. I knew my daddy growing up, I feared my dad, especially after my brother got in big trouble, where I could hear him in the basement going at it. And then they came up, and this fried my brain, where I could hear what was going on down there. And then they come up, and they're civil to each other, and I'm trying to figure that out. How did that work? And my dad he didn't have to discipline me, man. I was afraid of that man. But I knew that he was my friend, too. He had a balance of love and fear. And so there's one time I come home from school, harvest time. In harvest time, you don't mess around. You just don't mess around. And he said, get changed, get out to the elevator. And I had a bad habit of watching the Three Stooges while I'm getting dressed very slowly. And so I'm getting stuff on, and I'm watching Curly and Mo. And I know it was too long, and I heard the garage door open, and it's 20 feet from the garage door to the front door. And I was 60 feet away, and I met my dad at that front door. He got his point across. And so we get out to the truck was unloading grain, and my daddy looked at me with tears in his eyes, gave me a big hug. I want you to do right. Never forget that. Never forget that. And so I knew my dad loved me, and I feared him. But I also knew he was my friend because we played softball. I'd watch my dad. Back in those days, we didn't do slow pitch. They didn't do slow pitch softball back in those days. They had fast pitch. And most guys had a wind, but my dad would come like this way, and he had a rise ball and a curve and a knuckle. And Ronnie would be the catcher, and he'd be calling it. He'd be giggling behind the plate because he knew this guy's going to whiff on it. And we'd go to the games and watch Dad. And so we would play softball and basketball. And it got to the point where I knew I could beat my dad in basketball anytime I wanted. But then he'd get me laughing and he'd beat me. But, man, I would serve him and do what he wanted me to do without complaint, without a bad attitude. And when he would tell me, if we're working on something, he said, run and get a wrench. I thought he meant that. So I sprinted to the barn, get the wrench, and I would sprint back. And then he'd say, that's a good boy. And I love to hear those words. That's a good boy. And so I'm hoping to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, from my heavenly Father. But that was ingrained within me with my dad. And so in this context, so unfortunately, when someone has gone through this, provoke not your children wrath, they have to get in the Word of God and find out that's not how God is. Most people view God the way they view their dad. And I know it's a tough thing to overcome, but the thing is we, when we get into scriptures, we see a different Heavenly Father than most fathers these days. So when he says, provoke not your children to wrath, the idea is that either he's a bully, he's not appreciative, he doesn't brag on the children, he doesn't praise them, he doesn't make them... He doesn't encourage them in their work. Now, again, each person is different. So if maybe if a man is overly strict, a child can still learn from that. Okay, and they can grow with that. And then he says, bring them up in a nurture. So the word nurture, you can see how close it is to a nurse. Like in a hospital, taking care of someone. And that's exactly how Paul viewed it. If you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and this is what he mentioned to this church in Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. It says, but ye were gentle among, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. So that's often an aspect that... preachers don't really want to talk about, but that's being gentle. I don't know how many times I heard Brother Pastor Tucker, David Tucker, I'm so appreciative you folks are here. I'm so glad you're here. I mean, this man is such a gracious man, and his daddy passed away this last year, and so he kind of, we both were given the same heritage, so we kind of, you know, have a similarity there in that aspect, but it's just a rare thing. And man, they are Bible believers, rightly divide and everything, but they are also very gracious, kind people. Church is amazing. The churches, they have the school on one side of a road and the church buildings on another, and that curve comes around, and I am surprised that they've never had anybody get hit by a car, because they get across that road all the time. It's kind of a bad situation. They got a school, church, and all that stuff, gymnasium and everything, but I love going to that one. There's no politics. Guys just get up and preach, Didn't have any auctioneers this time, not today. Usually it goes Monday to Friday, so I usually leave on Wednesday. But very knowledgeable people. They got nice paintings, which I've been wanting to get some of those about the great heritage of America. This pastor here in this state and this one in this state and all that stuff. So, and then he says, I bring them up in a nurture and admonition of the Lord. So admonishing. So admonishing, teaching them the word, teaching them by example. Okay, working side by side. Okay, now 5 through 9 is our occupations. It's with our jobs, with people's jobs and everything. The Bible word is servant. That our word would be employee. Okay, the Bible word is master. Ours would be employer. Now, there is a slight variation between servants and slaves. And I overlooked that for many, many years. So, slave is only found two times in the Bible. And there are so many lies about America regarding the slavery issue. And so there's so, and people make that all an emotional thing. But our country, could have abolished slavery in 1809 easily by taxation. In the Constitution, it reads that they could not raise the cost of a slave to come into the country until 1809. It's in the Constitution up to 1808. They couldn't touch that. In 1809, America could have done the exact same thing that England did to abolish slavery, as they taxed it out of existence. So there was a real underhanded, demonic thing going on involved with that. And from the Southern perspective, the issue was not slavery. And if you read Lincoln's inaugural address, he said the same thing. If you read it, you talk about a double speaker. If you just read his inaugural address, the first and the second one. And so that became an emotional thing later on. The issue was states' rights. That's what the issue was. And so, but yet when you talk to people about this, you got to be very careful about it, because people get all wrapped up in, you're for slavery. No, Virginia had a law that a man could have someone as a servant for 7 years, and then they had to let them go free after that. So in, if you would look in Jeremiah 2:19, the variation between a slave and a servant, as I believe that a servant has hope of freedom someday. A slave has no hope of that. So that would be the slight variation. In Jeremiah 2, verse 14 is the first occurrence of the word slave, and then the second will be in Revelation 18, and that's dealing with Rome. The Vatican City, who are human traffickers, even till today. So Jeremiah 2, is Israel a servant? Okay, the answer to that is yes. They were God's servants, Leviticus 25:55. Is he a homeborn slave? So there must be a difference, because you have two separate terms. They have similarities, but there must be a difference. So he's just asking the question, is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he spoiled? And then he deals with something else. So all the ideas I'm getting across here is the definition of the words, or the usage of the words. A servant is different than a slave, where a slave has no hope of freedom. Now, under Exodus 21, if someone liked or appreciated being a servant to a good master and wanted to stay in that relationship after 7 years, Exodus 21 says you take him down to the business part, which is in the gate, and they put an earring in his ear. And that's an outward sign to people that he is a servant to someone for the rest of his life because of the good relationship like Abraham had with his 318 servants. So the media, of course, that people don't realize, you know, there were white slaves also, the Irish. There were many white slaves in America. The Irish were white slaves in America, in the North. So that is, there's a lot of misinformation, a lot of lies, a lot of emotion involved with that, where the Irish were terribly treated. And so all these people talk about reparations. Okay, so who's going to pay that? Us? None of us have a slave. How are you going to get? You're going to go into Africa and charge the slave sellers? Do you think the white people came into Africa and got slaves and go into Africa and get slaves? No. That was blacks doing their own people, selling their own people, blacks, to white people, and then come into the States. So the way England abolished slavery is they taxed it out of existence, and America could have did the same thing without bloodshed. Without the brokenness of the country. Well, what about secession? Well, there are states right now trying to secede. Northern California is trying to get out of California. North east of Oregon is trying to get out of Oregon. They want to join Idaho. 31 counties in Illinois want to join Indiana. I don't expect it's going to happen, but that's what they're talking about. Idaho can get quite a few folks from Montana. Now, I'm not from Montana, from Oregon. And so if a state has that, fine, they can work through that, but there's no use to be, you know, shooting up people about it. So if you talk to people about these things, you know, just listen to them because there's a lot of misinformation on it. And so Ephesians 6:5, servants, the best way that one can witness to the employer is followed exactly like this. Paul, he taught this. He taught this in Ephesians, in Colossians, in 1 Timothy 6, and all that's involved. So servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. So you work for that job, that employer, that foreman, as if he is Jesus Christ. So you work hard for them. Not with eye service, okay, meaning not just when they're watching as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. With goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Okay, so that's the best way a servant can witness to the foreman, the owner, and whatnot. And in this day and age, if a person does that, they will have a job because, man, people cannot get workers these days. Titus 2:9 gives a little more details. So this one says, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not smarting off, not arguing with them, not purloining. Okay, that's an old English word for sticky fingers. Biting the hand that feeds them, stealing from the company they work for. but showing all good fidelity. Fidelity is a careful, exact, and honest performance of service. That's what fidelity is doing. And then he says that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. So that's our best way to witness to the ownership. Now, what if the owners are masters that are abusive? Okay, Ephesians 6, in this day, verse 9, this is the advice to the owners. And of course, you've got a chain of command in a company or whatnot. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening. That would be a narcissist boss. How you could actually see that in a company you just observed, do they have a high turnover rate of workers? If they have a continual turnover rate, somebody's not treating their workers right. Somebody's being narcissistic, people get sick of it, they get tired of it. Now, we do have laws that protect the servants or the employees of these things, but you have to keep accurate records, you've got to record conversations. And then you could kind of, you know, it's a couple of folks have done that, and the narcissist had to pay a little bit of money out, and that's good for them. It's good for the other workers. And the thing is that a person doesn't have to put up with that. Publicly tell them where they're wrong. You lied to me about this. You lied about that. Point it out to them. And if it gets to the point where you're done with them, you're done with them. So he says to them, forbearing threatening. Now, if an owner or a foreman or a boss realizes they're going to be judged by God the exact same way they treat their workers. So he says, knowing, in verse 9, knowing that your master also in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. So they're going to be held accountable. Now, they obviously want to be at the judgment seat of Christ, but if they don't get that one, they're going to be held, still going to be held accountable to the white throne. So, you know, this is not, you know, the Bible covers these things. You got Ephesians 6 and Colossians. Let's see what we got in Colossians 3. Colossians is a lot of parallels with Ephesians. You'll see that. But he'll give a shorter, seems like it's shorter in Colossians. So like you see in Colossians 3:18, you only got one verse for the wives, where in Ephesians you got three or four. Husbands, one, three or four. Children, one here, three in Ephesians. Then he repeats this one. And then 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men please, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he doeth, and there is no respect of persons. That's respect of persons is what we call politics. This person gets favored, you know, over this person and whatnot. Okay, so one of the first times down at Rensselaer, there's a young couple came to Rensselaer, and I went and visited him afterwards, and I asked where he worked. He said FBI. Right when he said FBI, FBI. I thought, you know, the Federal Bureau. So, well, Remington has farm builders. And it really kind of threw me for a loop, and then I realized Farm Builders down. It's a company down in Remington. It's mostly the Apostolic Christian Church that runs it. They have very good business and everything. If you go to the church, then you kind of get moved into the office, and if you're the heathen, you work out in the buildings. But it's a good company. You got to work hard. They expect you to work hard, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's for sure. Okay, but the best way for a person to witness on the job is to do what you're told. Okay, You know, of course, in some place they don't save much. You know, the whole idea of labor unions, and of course, if men get together, they can make a deal, they can make an agreement with a labor union. But the whole idea of labor unions is because the owners didn't treat them right. You know, and so men get fed up with that. And then they make agreements, and so they have develop a labor union. But then labor unions also go to extremes. And so, you know, it's if people would just do the right thing, you wouldn't have to worry about all this stuff, but that's the way human nature is. I think it was UPS didn't have a labor union for years. Where the Federal Express did, but UPS didn't, but now I think UPS does. And if you treat the workers right and appreciate them and reward them for their efforts, who would want to have to do all those things? Of course, the worst labor union in the country is the teachers, the public school system. Okay, but, and this is what happens with people. And the thing is, if somebody's working for you, treat them with respect and kindness, and reward them financially. I mean, don't bite the hand that feeds you. And so, you know, that's the thing to do. Ephesians 6, 5 to 9, that was our best testimony. And then 10 to 20, it gets into spiritual warfare. And it deals with our spiritual warfare that we have. That amazingly, how little people talk about this. How Baptists don't talk about this much, and they don't understand the spiritual warfare. Fortunately, we learned a lot through Bill Sneblin on these things. I'd rather not experience what he went through, but there's a lot of things that we can observe and do some things and pray. And so we'll get into that, verse 10. Any questions, comments, or we covered?